All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. The longest chapter in all of the Bible is the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, I'm going to read just one verse for my text today instead of going through a chapter verse by verse like we often do. Today I'm going to take one verse from this chapter and build the message around it. Psalm 119, verse 134. David prayed, "Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts." Let's read it again. "Deliver me from the oppression of man." That's a great prayer. I love the comments that Albert Barnes made in his commentary on Psalms. Of course, Albert Barnes is one of the few commentators that I often refer to. They wrote, most of the ones I refer are 1800s. There's a couple in the 1700s even. Albert Barnes wrote in the 1800s. Listen to his commentary on this verse. "Deliver me from the oppression of man, from the constraint on the part of man, so that I may be free to act as I please. Give me true religious liberty, and let me not be under any compulsion or constraint." The word rendered "deliver" is that which is usually rendered "redeem." It is used here in the large sense of deliverance. And the prayer is an expression of what true friends of religion have always sought, desired, and demanded: freedom of opinion, the richest blessing which man can enjoy. Men who are not constrained by the precepts of God always tend to oppress others. If they are not themselves governed by the principles of God, they have a propensity to become tyrannical in the way they treat their fellow human beings. Tyrannically inclined religionists attempt to oppress men's hearts through the suppression of free conscience. They want to tell you what to think and how to think. They want to play Holy Spirit in your life. Religious tyrants. Tyrannically inclined educators attempt to oppress men's minds through the suppression of free thought. One of the sad commentaries of our institutions of higher learning today is that for the most part, they are not teaching their students to think for themselves. The free thought concept of higher education is for the most part not known. You must subscribe to a particular point of view to be considered intelligent or educated. Otherwise, you are relegated to a position of educational inferiority. Tyrannically inspired politicians, tyrannically inclined politicians, attempt to oppress men's lives through the suppression of free societies. Men cannot be trusted with freedom, with too much freedom. They must be told how to live and what to do, etc., because after all, they, the political elite, are the smart ones, and they are the elitists, and they know what's better for us than we know what's better for ourselves. I tell you, the more I listen to this, fellas, you guys are from New York, the more I listen to this blooming idiot. And my dad used to use that phrase a lot. I never knew what that meant, a blooming idiot as opposed to a full-grown idiot. Is it an idiot that's still in the blooming process? I'm not sure. But that blooming idiot in New York City, Michael Bloomberg, the more he opens his mouth, the more he proves that he is nothing more than an old-fashioned tyrant wannabe. That's all he is. He wants to tell people how to live. He wants to tell people what they can own. He wants to tell people what kind of food they can eat, what kind of drinks they can drink. He wants to dictate virtually every area of their lives. He is, I think, the personification of a modern would-be tyrant. Tyrannically inclined economists attempt to oppress men's wealth through the suppression of free markets. Tyrannically inclined leaders are ubiquitous. They are everywhere. And unfortunately, we don't always know who these people are until after they become leaders. I have people say once in a while, you know, so-and-so, boy, he was elected, and he was a good guy, and then he went to Congress, or he got this position of power, and boy, it changed him. And I really don't agree with that. I don't think that power changes anybody. I think power reveals people. They were always that way. But now, after they had the power, the reality of who they are comes out, whereas before they lacked opportunity. This is why the essential ingredient of leadership, the essential ingredient of leadership is the fear of God. It's the fear of God. Notice I did not say it's to profess a born-again Christian experience. I didn't say that. We have a lot of people, well, in fact, most people who are running for public office and who are elected for public office profess to be a Christian. They all do. You know, when's the last time you heard somebody say, vote for me, I'm an atheist? Now, there's one or two here and there. Wisconsin has got one. What do you expect? No, sorry. There's a few here and there that are bold about their atheism, but very rare. Most people profess to be Christians. That's not the issue. The issue is, does he or she have the fear of God in their hearts? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You don't have to be a born-again Christian to possess the innate, natural fear of God in your heart. You don't have to be a particular church member or part of a particular denomination. The fear of God is a natural, innate composition that the Lord has put into the hearts of His creation. And only by external factors is that relegated out of significance in a person's life. Otherwise, they have inside of them that natural fear of God, which the Lord Himself put into their heart at the time of their creation. So we're talking about the ability to understand that their power is not the ultimate power, that there is a power to which they must give an account, that there is something greater than themselves that they must adhere to and recognize. The fear of God is the thing that is lacking in most of our political leaders and otherwise. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Listen to what Nehemiah said. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, had taken of them bread and wine, and besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. They were oppressors. They were despots. They took advantage of their power. And they took from people that which they did not deserve. But then he said, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. I couldn't treat the people of this country as they had done, because I fear God. If I abuse these people, if I oppress these people, if I did wrong by these people, I was going to have to answer to a holy, righteous God. And the fear of the Lord would not allow me to become an oppressor over these people. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Perhaps of all of the accusations that the Lord makes in this chapter of Romans chapter 3, here's the greatest accusation. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. How could our elected leaders and even leaders in other areas do what they do, act in the way that they act, if they had the fear of God before their eyes? How could they do it? How could they steal and plunder and kill and assassinate and do irreparable harm upon not only this generation, but upon generations to come? The powers that be today, for example, in Washington, D.C., are not only harming this generation, that they are inflicting pain and sorrow upon generations to come. Our children and grandchildren are going to live with the results of what these bozos in Washington, D.C. are doing to us today. The harm, the pain, and the suffering is going to go on for generations after you and I have left this world. So we're not talking about just a few people, a few isolated people that are being harmed. We're talking about millions and billions and generations after generation of people that are going to be suffering irreparable consequences because of the actions. And don't tell me for 1 minute that these guys don't know what they're doing. Don't tell me for 1 minute that they know that you cannot continue to create a phony fiat money system and ignore the principles of sound money without at some point in the future crashing the economy of the people that are yet to come. Don't tell me for 1 minute they don't know what they're doing. Don't tell me for 1 minute that they have not thought about what these things are going to do in the future. They do know, they are aware, and they flat don't care. They are getting theirs. They are getting theirs for them. They are having their power, their wealth. They are providing great sustenance and great opportunity for them and their families and their cronies, and they don't care what the consequences are upon the average person in this generation and in the generations to come. How can you do that? How can you behave that way unless there is no fear of God before their eyes? And I tell you, one of the reasons why our civil magistrates do not have the fear of God before their eyes is because the preachers behind the pulpit have not put the fear of God in their hearts. They have given them these soapy, slurpy, soupy sermons with no content, no conviction, and the result is you have preachers that are providing cover for the politicians who are acting outside the fear of God. If the preachers would speak the truth to their congregations, including those civil magistrates that attend. You know, a civil magistrate, for the most part, comes into Liberty Fellowship, he hears one sermon, he smiles and shakes everybody's hand, and he goes down the street. But what about if he went down the street and the pastor at the church that he went to, what about if he heard the same message of conviction in that church as he heard in the other church? And so he decides to go to another church and he hears the same message of conviction. And so, well, now you know what, he figures it out. I need to change denominations. So he goes to another denomination and he hears the same message of conviction. And he finally goes to another church and he hears the same, you know what? He might would get the idea that maybe thus saith the Lord. And it might cause him to think about what he's doing as a civil magistrate. Instead, he goes to a church where he knows he's going to get patted on the back all the time. He knows that he's never going to hear a message of conviction, a message of deep content. And he's going to be able to come in and pretend that he's a Christian, pretend that he's spiritual, pretend that he has all these spiritual ingredients in his life. And then he's able to go back into his post and do all the things that he does to steal the liberties and the God-ordained principles from out from under us. The pastors are providing cover for the misconduct of the politicians in America today. If we could clean, if you believe in saying amen, this is a good place to say it. I'm just giving you forewarning. If we could straighten out the pulpits of America, we could straighten out Congress. Men who have not the fear of God believe that their power and authority is as the power and authority of God. They try and create God in their own image and attempt to assume God-like authority over men, having not been taught the natural principles of God's authority, having not been taught the biblical principles of God's authority. They have the idea that because they have been given authority, that they are creating God in their image, and their authority is godlike. Whenever they create a law, they expect that you and I would consider that that law is as the law of God. They really do. They have a God complex. They have this idea that when we pass a law, that law is as the law of God. And therefore you, the peasants, you must submit and bow to that law as the law of God. Because we are the lawmakers. We are creating God through our laws. That's truly how they think. What they don't understand is that there is a law higher than their law. What they don't understand is when they concoct a law that contradicts the established laws of God, the laws that they have created are no law at all. And people who adhere to real law, genuine law, are predisposed, thank you, to reject and resist the law that never was because it contradicts the established law that is. And that demands a lawgiver higher than the lawgivers. And that's why we, as believers in God and believers in the Word of God, the principles that He has espoused, must gauge the laws that men pass according to the law that is established in the hearts of men and in the conscience of men by natural law, to determine whether or not this is indeed a law to which we must submit or not. That's why, and I can't help it, I'm stuck in a rut, I know it. So that's why when they come along and they try to pass laws that deny the citizens the right to keep and bear arms, that law has no merit and must be resisted by men who truly believe in law. Because the law of self-defense is a greater law than the law that would try to keep that law from being evident in our lives. That's why. We will not, we shall not, ever, no matter what law is passed, surrender. Are you getting this, ACLU? Are you getting this, SPLC? We will never surrender our semi-automatic firearms. We will not do it. Amen. It violates the laws of God. They don't understand that. They don't get that. You get it, right? Amen. You get it. David prayed, deliver me from the oppression of man. By the way, just a note, back up on that. I think a lot of them are beginning to realize that there are a lot of us who truly understand what I just said. I think the message has been pretty clear that there are millions of American citizens that will not submit to such a law. And I think it is kind of, well, maybe they weren't as far along in their progressive agenda as they thought they were. Let's put it that way. David prayed, deliver me from the oppression of man. Moses acknowledged the same prayer, Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 7. And when we cried unto the Lord, God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. God heard and saw our oppression and delivered us from our oppression. God's eyes and ears are open to the oppressed. Psalm 12 and verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth up. Again, that's Psalm 12, 5. Now, this is an interesting verse. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth up. That last phrase, from him that puffeth up, is a difficult Hebrew passage to interpret. Are we getting warm in here? Can we turn the AC down a little bit? Are we doing all right? And here is the way that one Bible commentator restates this passage. In fact, this is Albert Barnes again. I will place in safety him that shall pant for it. Do you hear that? I will place in safety him that shall pant for it. God sees the oppression of people everywhere. God's eye is open to their plight. His ears are open to their cries. His heart desires to deliver them and to bring them out of their oppression. But we, as created in the image of God, have the ability of choice. You and I can choose to live in oppression if we decide to do so. Or we can desire to be delivered from oppression. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this in my remarks to you. I said, remember that there are some people that truly desire oppression. They really do. There are people in our country who really do want the government to take care of their every need. And it doesn't matter what they have to give up in order to obtain that security. It doesn't matter. They will give up any liberty, they will give up any freedom, as long as they are promised some sort of benefit or security. They desire servitude. They desire oppression. You say, well, why hasn't God delivered the oppressed peoples of the world? If God has not delivered the oppressed peoples of the world, it's for only one reason. The oppressed people have not desired liberty strongly enough. They are content to live in their tyranny. There are people, you can go to communist countries, you can go to oppressed countries or talk to people that are from those countries, and they will tell you they have a wonderful country. When Stalin died, the people that came to his grave, his casket, and paraded by and wept and cried over his death went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, non-stop. The people would come by and mourn for Joseph Stalin, crying deep, bitter tears over his loss. This is a man that murdered somewhere between at least 20, maybe 40 million of his own people. Sent many millions beyond that to bitter concentration camps, many of whom died with disease and cold and lack of nourishment, many of whom were tortured. He ruled with a fist of iron, as did Mao Zedong, of course, as did Hitler, Mussolini, the great tyrants of history. They are still alive today around the world. And the people that live in those countries would tell you that they have a wonderful country. Oh, we have a wonderful leader. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And they willingly pay homage. They willingly surrender their freedoms and their liberties in order to procure whatever the benefit is that their dictator offers to them. They desire to live in a state of bondage. And there are people in America that, if they had their way, would put this entire nation under the heels of bondage. That's why there's never been a government program to come along that they won't vote for. Government cannot be too big. There's no such thing as big government. It's never big enough for them. The bigger it is, the more it can do for me. The more it can give me. Yeah, but don't you know that everything it gives you on the one hand, it takes from you double on the other hand? Oh, but that's okay. The things that it takes from me, I don't need anyway. I gladly accept my bondage. Please, bondage me some more. I won't talk about that, but there's a sickness, you know, that is associated with. And these people are sick who desire more and more slavery. God's eyes are open to the oppressed. His ears are open to the oppressed, but they have to pant for it. I will place in safety him that shall pant for it. The meaning of Psalm 12:5, last part of the verse. Let's read it that way. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that for him that shall pant for it. Daniel Webster said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. Did you hear that? God only grants liberties to those who love it and those who are ready to guard and defend it. If you don't love liberty, if you're not willing to guard and to defend liberty, God is not going to grant you liberty. We too are to have our eyes and our ears open to acts of oppression. As freedom-loving people, with the love of God in our heart and the love for liberty that the Lord has placed there, we should have our eyes and our ears open to the acts of oppression. Ecclesiastes 5:8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment, injustice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and they that be higher than they. When you see injustice and oppression going on in your community, know that God knows it, and God is aware of it, and God expects you to do something about it. And God will help you as you fight against that oppression. Ecclesiastes 7:7. I love this verse. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Oppression makes a wise man angry. He gets mad when he sees oppression. He gets angry when he sees tyranny and despotism. If you get too cold, we can turn the AC down a little bit. Are some of you getting cold? Yeah, somebody on this side warm and on this side cold. I don't know what some of you are fanning and some of you are. Make up your minds, will you? Let me know. Jeremiah 22:17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. You see that? Thine eyes and thy heart. God hasn't given you an eye and a heart for your own covetousness, so you can go out and get everything you want and have everything you want. It's not about what you want. It's not about you shedding innocent blood. It's not for you that you would oppress others through the talents and the abilities that God has given you. God did not give you that ability and that power and that wealth in order for you to oppress other people. That's not why God gave it to you. God gave it to you to protect society and the freedoms and the peoples that our society has. Not to oppress, not to kill, not to destroy, not to do violence. Let me give you some quotes from Thomas Jefferson. An honest man can feel no pleasure in the exercise of power over his fellow citizens. Are you with? Did you hear that one? An honest man can feel no pleasure in the exercise of power over his fellow citizens. You know, I got to tell you, I put out a public statement on it, and I'll say it again here. I want to say publicly thank you to Senator Rand Paul for his courageous filibuster on the Senate floor this past week. An old-fashioned filibuster. How many saw the movie Mr. Smith Goes to Washington? You need to go get it. That's a good one. It'll kind of show you some of that from a movie perspective. You know what his point was? He only had one point. He only had one point. He filibustered the nomination of, what's his name, John Brennan for CIA director. And the reason he held up the vote for his nomination was only on one point. One point. The one point was he wanted to hear the president or the attorney general or the CIA director say that the president could not order the killing of American citizens on American soil with a drone attack. You can't kill American citizens on American soil with drones. And he had to go into a Senate filibuster. What's wrong with that picture, ladies and gentlemen? Duh. You ever hear of a little thing called the Fourth Amendment to the Constitution? You ever hear of a little thing called the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution? So it gets on the Senate floor, holds up the vote of the Senate, goes into a filibuster, speaks for 13 hours straight, holds up the entire Senate proceeding just so that somebody can say, no, the president doesn't have the power to send drones to attack American citizens on American soil. Well, at the end of his filibuster, what he did get, he got Mr. Eric Holder, Attorney General, to make a statement, to write a letter, and say, there are limitations to the president being able to send drones to attack American citizens on American soil. What are the limitations? Well, you know, I know what the limitations are. It's the Constitution of the United States. But that's all he would say. And, of course, he was approved, that Mr. Brennan was approved by the Senate as soon as the filibuster was over. So if your neighbor's house just all of a sudden explodes for no apparent reason, and there's no explanation, we'll always wonder, won't we? An honest man can feel no pleasure in the exercise of power over his fellow citizens. What kind of a man wants to exercise the power to send drones to attack American citizens on American soil? It's not an honest man. Thomas Jefferson said, all tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. Wow. I wish the pastors were listening to that one. Thomas Jefferson said, the beauty of the Second Amendment is that it will not be needed until they try to take it. I love that one. I love that one. And then my friend Joel Skousen, whom I read all of his briefs that he puts out. He's a great analyst and researcher. I have a lot of confidence in his opinions. In his current brief that just went out this Friday, he was talking about what I talked about in my column. DHS has bought over 2 billion hollow point rounds of ammunition. 2 billion? That's enough to fight a 30-year war? They've ordered over 7,000 AR-15 rifles. DHS calls them personal defense weapons. I'm not making it up. That's what they call them. Whenever you and I go buy one, they're called assault rifles. They ordered over 7,000 of them. They've purchased 2,700 armored vehicles that are supposed to be impervious to mines and small arm fire. The same fighting vehicles that they use in Iraq and Afghanistan. 2,700 of them the DHS has just bought. I showed you the pictures of the targets that they're using to target practice with. Pictures of ordinary Americans, pregnant women, old men, elderly women, little children. Over $2 million spent on targets like that. So he went over all this in his, and he said, and then he saw at the end of his of this section of his, he said this. I love this. This is one of those quotes that is so good. I wish I had written it. You know, I'm thinking, why didn't I write that? He said, after all, the DHS fully expects Americans to resist someday. Let's not disappoint them. Hoorah! Well, that's what the scripture says, Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Whenever we see oppression and hear of oppression, our hearts, our minds must be energized. We, with God, are concerned about oppression and are determined to fight against it. And God's determination is to deliver people who are willing to fight against oppression. Hence, David said, deliver me from the oppression of man. Hence did Moses say, God delivered us from the hands of oppression. That's why men need to be set free by Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus came to set us free. He didn't come to enslave us. He came to free us. That's why Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son, S-O-N, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free. The devil and the flesh are slave masters that oppress and enslave the hearts and minds of men. The devil is a taskmaster. And if you're not careful, your own flesh can be a taskmaster. Christ sets the prisoner free. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Do you see that? To preach deliverance to the captives. I got two quotes from commentators on that one. Albert Barnes, again, and Matthew Henry. Albert Barnes said, deliverance to the captives. This is a figure originally applicable to those who were in captivity in Babylon. They were miserable. to grant deliverance to them and restore them to their own country, to grant deliverance to those who are in prison and restore them to their families, to give liberty to the slave and restore him to freedom, was to confer the highest benefit and impart the richest favor. In this manner, the gospel imparts favor. It does not indeed literally open the doors of prisons, but it releases the mind captive under sin. It gives comfort to the prisoner, and it will finally open all prison doors and break off all the chains of slavery, and by preventing crime, prevent also the sufferings that are the consequence of crime. Albert Barnes. Boy, that's great. It's great. Matthew Henry said, deliverance to the captives. The gospel is a proclamation of liberty, like that to Israel in Egypt and in Babylon. By the merit of Christ, sinners may be loosed from the bonds of guilt, and by his spirit and grace from the bondage of corruption. It is a deliverance from the worst of thraldoms, which all those shall have the benefit that are willing to make Christ their head and are willing to be ruled by him. Again, Matthew Henry. David prayed, deliver me from the oppression of man. Is not that our prayer today? Is not that the prayer of our hearts? Deliver me from the oppression of man, whatever it might be, and from whatever quarter it may come. And Christ, who is the author of life and the author of liberty, whom I have received as my Savior and Lord, who is my Creator God, the one who has set me free in my heart, in my mind. He has delivered me from the captivity of sin and bondage. And therefore, I am able to live as a free man under Christ. And as Jesus is my Lord, there can be no other master above me. So when you recognize the would-be tyrant who tries to usurp that position of authority that Christ has established in my life, and as I have freely given to him and he's freely given back to me the liberty of his grace, I must, like David, say, deliver me from the oppression of man. Are we going to stand back in 2013, 2014, 2015, are we going to stand back and allow men to put us Americans back under the yoke of bondage and oppression?